what would it be like to be in a home without quarreling? Especially over the small things. What would it be like to be in a home of mature conversation, devoid of the worldly chatter and negative assumptions? What would it be like to be in a home of honor, where we agree with God as we walk with Him? We're surrounded in our home by vessels of honor, and we see each other that way. What would it be like to be in a home of kindness and patience and gentleness, a home of functional growth relationships? What I mean by that is the ability, the desire to learn from one another and even to receive correction from one another. To be in a home focused on Jesus Christ and His Word. What would that be like? This message is about how to lead your home to be that home we just described. And quite frankly, your part in leadership in this church, that this church might become more and more of the picture we just described. Let's read our passage if we could. We're beginning today in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I'm not going to take the time to review today. You don't need to applaud that, but you can do that in your own time. We're going to start with verse 8 because no matter where you are in the context of any book, verse 8 is a good verse that stands by itself, although it is in a flow of thought. He's been talking about a call to Timothy and therefore to us to suffer hardship as a good soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. Remember, this is Paul writing from incarceration, apparently in Rome, his last letter. He's facing the death sentence. He's probably going to be killed very soon after the writing of this letter, his last letter. For whom, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not in prison. Verse 10, for this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with Him, we will live with Him. If we endure with Him, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter. It will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there's not only gold and silver vessels, but vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those in opposition, if perhaps God might grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses, having escaped the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Verse 8 of chapter 2. Context, flow, Timothy. As an example to the congregation is watching you, as an example 2,000 years ago down the road to Cross Point Fellowship, I want you to follow my example. Set an example. Set an example in suffering hardship as a good soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Consider these things. Verse 8, where we pick it up today. Remember Christ Jesus. He says about Christ Jesus, first of all, Jesus is Savior, Christ, the Anointed One. Remember Him, focus on Him, set your attention and help others to set their attention on Him. Risen from the dead, what does He mean by that? He has conquered death, and He went through agony in His dying. He has blown the sides out of death and sin. He's alive. He's the risen Lord, and that's the emphasis of descendant of David. He is the eternal King, according to my gospel, my good news, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the Word of God is not imprisoned. And that's where right there is where we ended last week. Verse 10, for this reason I endure all things. What reason is that? Well, that the Word of God is not imprisoned. Wherever I am, I'm able to utter the Word of God. I could be on my deathbed in the hospital, frail, weak, but the Word of God is not on the deathbed. It is alive and active. As long as I can utter it, I will utter it. For this reason, if I am persecuted in doing so, then that's the way it is. For this reason, I endure all things. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of His Word, His gospel, and, check this out, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, in order that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Now, you say, if they're chosen, why do I need to endure anything to reach them? God'll do it. And Paul's response is plain and clear. God uses means, and what an honor it is to be part of the means. That's why we'll be serving at Bayfest, so that we have an easy entrance as we begin gospel conversations. Cross Point. Oh yeah, you guys are the guys that never receive money from anybody. You're not after our money. You serve anybody and everybody that has a need. Oh yeah, you guys. What an entrance. And we work at that together. That's why we're encouraging you to help us out. It's a very simple thing to do, to grab one little surface project we can do to help the event. And there is a heightened witness. We endure all, and we might be, if some of you may not want to witness while you're there. I love it. And if there's some conflict as a result, then that's the way it is. If I'm befriended by people, then that's the way it is. For this reason, I endure these things for the sake of those who are chosen. Some of those folks are chosen. We don't know who. I got the text. You may not like the text, but I have the text. This is the text. Some of those folks are chosen, and God uses means. What means is that everything from just loving folks, serving them, and sharing the good news. And as we do that, God uses the frailty of all of that to save some. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to be part of it. What an honor it is to be part of that. Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us. If you're trusting Christ right now, this is true of you. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead. Verse 4, but God came along and made us alive. And He uses means to do it. And so Paul's going, I am willing to suffer even to imprisonment and persecution and mockery and death for the sake of those who are chosen. That's the text. Is that your heart? Is that my heart? We endure tough things for the sake of the chosen. And so, again, the text, verse 10, some of us don't like this, but again, that's why I'm going to focus on it. Verse 10, for this reason, that the Word of God is not in prison, that the Word of God is about the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel, for this reason, I endure all things. Get up early in the morning, go to bed late at night, stay at wherever, to be able to be a witness. I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. How many of those will we witness to on Saturday? That they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation from the guilt of sin, from the control of sin, and even the presence of sin one day, is about being united to Jesus. That little word in, when we are in Christ, that happens at the moment we trust Christ. God unites us to Christ, in Him is life, we're given life, we trust Christ, at that moment we are saved from the guilt of sin. We are being saved from the control of sin. We will be saved from the presence of sin, and it's all because of our union in Jesus Christ. And with it, with that union, with that salvation, ultimately eternal glory. Now, what's Paul really honing in on here? I think it's both these things. God uses us as means. God uses means to get the lost elect saved, and God uses means to get the saved elect to eternal glory. And that's how it works. And I don't get all the behind-the-scenes stuff behind that. I can say this. Don't nobody here say, I'm not elect, and hang your head and leave here. It's your responsibility this morning, even right now, to say, Jesus, I surrender my life to You as Lord and Savior. You know why I haven't. It's not an intellectual problem. There's stuff I want to do I don't think You want me to do. And so I'm holding out on my fun stuff because I don't want You in the way. But somehow I stumbled in here. Right now, Jesus, I trust You as my Savior and Lord. And if You want me to knock off something, You're the Lord, I'll knock it off. If You want me to suffer for sharing the gospel with other people, I don't know how to do it yet, but I want to learn, I want to be able to do that. I'm willing to, I'll do whatever You want me to do. If You want me to go to Palestine, Gaza, wherever, I'm there. Not the moment, but you know, as you train me, I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to. Jesus, I trust You. I am willing to suffer for the gospel. Anything short of that is not saving faith. So Jesus, we trust You to use us in the lives of others to get the lost saved and to get the saved to eternal glory. Use me as a means. Use us as a means. That's verse 10. And if it costs us some degree of suffering, that's okay. Verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement. Just to hammer this home, this is obviously, there's a meter to this. This is some kind of a hymn, some kind of a statement, a doctrinal statement they had in the church at the time. God is affirming that it is accurate, that it's good. I assume, I don't have evidence that that's the case, but that's what it appears to be. So it is a trustworthy statement. And then these four statements, if we make up the statement, if we died, notice the past tense, if you're into Greek, it's an aorist tense, for if we died with Him at a point in time in the past, we shall also live with him. What does that mean? Well, on the one hand, it might mean, Romans chapter 6, when we are in Christ, we just talked about that, we died with Christ in the mind of God 2,000 years ago. I know that's heavy, but that's Romans chapter 6. And so we everybody here who's a Christian has died with Christ 2,000 years ago. Though you didn't yet exist, you existed in the mind of God. You're not an accident. And when Christ died, you died with him. When he was buried, you were buried with him. When he was raised, you were raised with him. Check this out. When he ascended into heaven, you ascended into heaven with him. In the mind of God, you're that inseparably united to Jesus Christ. You are in him. He is in you. What happened to him has happened to you. God's not limited by time. That's wild stuff. Or it might simply mean anybody that's a martyr is going to live with him. Quite frankly, take it both ways because it works. If we died with him, we're going to live with him. Check that out. We're going to live with Jesus forever, no matter what you go through right now. And the suffering's worth it. Verse 12, next phrase. If we endure, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Whatever we endure, and some people, it's horrible things right now on the planet. For some of us, it's a little bit of social networking that's negative. Whatever. If we endure, we will reign with him. We're going to reign with Jesus Christ. Christian, grab a hold of that. We're going to reign with him. That needs to be our focus. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, it is clear that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in and to us. Not worthy to be compared. But then these next two phrases. First of all, we're going to live with him. We're going to reign with him. Next two phrases, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Did Jesus say that? Matthew 10, verse 33. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Yeah, Jesus said that. And so don't turn back. And the elect certainly won't. But God uses warnings like this to help none of the elect. Of those that God has chosen, Jesus Christ has not lost one of them, according to Scripture we've gone through in the past, the book of John. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Those who deny him show that they were never saved. Eternity is about what we do with Jesus. Verse 13, if we are faithless, saying exactly the same thing, he remains faithful. Some use that, snatch that verse out of context and say, well, if I trusted Christ at 12 years old, I'm living like the devil now have been for many, many years, but Jesus remains faithful to me. That is not what that verse means in context. Clearly. A lot of preachers use it that way because they want you to like them. Okay? But you can read the context. If we, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Faithful to who? To himself. For he cannot deny himself. We have come to share in Christ if we hold fast the confidence firm to the end. Otherwise, we haven't come to share in Christ. In other words, he cannot deny his own holiness. His standard is perfection. And he cannot deny that. And you can be perfect by trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord. All sin removed, his righteousness moved to your account. And his standards of justice. Again, same way, there's got to be a surrender to Christ in faith as Savior and Lord. Jesus remains true to himself. He will not bend his standards for his own mother. Mary needed a Savior. And if she didn't trust Christ as her Savior, she's done eternally. But she did, apparently. She gave that wonderful song. Declared the Lord to be her Savior. Book of Luke in chapter 1. Verse 14. remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. By the way, if you've been here, verse 8 of chapter 2 is number 8 in a long outline of how to be a leader in general. Or if you want to mark it down as the underlying things are the commands that we want to focus on. So verse 8, you can put down a number 1 there if you haven't been with us in the past. If you've been with us, mark that as number 8. So verse 8 is number 8. And then verse 14 is number 9. This is the ninth command. Or if you're not haven't been here in the past, just mark this as number 2. Remind them of these things. In other words, Timothy, what I want you to do, set the example for others and for Cross Point Fellowship 2,000 years from now. What I want you to do is remind folks of the things that we've talked about so far in this letter. And I'm not going to review those things, as tempting as that is right now. But you can read through chapters 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 to know what he's talking about. These things, have the folks focus on these things. There's some other things that I don't want them to focus on. And I'm going to mention those right now. He's going to mention them several times before he's done with this chapter. Focus on the big, the powerful, the godly things, the productive things. Don't be focused on these things that I'm fixing to bring up right now. So, verse 14, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. Now, just slow down. When you look at that, those two phrases, solemnly charge them in the presence of God. Now, whatever he's fixing to say, this is a big deal. All right? I mean, you expect after this to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, to live a holy life, to live the Great Commission, you know, some big thing. But what does he move into? Solemnly charge them, make sure that they get the depth of your soul as you share this. Make sure they know that they're taking this charge in the presence of God. It's almost like an ordination. And what's the big idea? What's the next phrase say? Not to wrangle about words? Like, I'm expecting some big thing. He says, don't be arguing about words. Like, does that merit that I solemnly charge you in the presence of God thing? Well, apparently it does, because God wrote this through Tim. So this is a big deal. You say, well, you know, we argue in our home, we argue in our life group, we're just humans, it's no big deal. God begs to differ. Y'all hear me? Our marriage, hey, you know, we're Italian, and I don't know why we pick on Italians to do this, but they kind of do it themselves. We're Hispanic, we're American, we're green, we're blue, we're white, we're black. I don't know, whatever excuse we use, I just was raised that way, got a loud family. God's going, this is a big deal. If you're arguing with each other, knock it off. It's not a small matter. This is a solemn, and I'm going to do it right now. I solemnly charge everybody listening to this sermon right now in the presence of God, knock off the arguing. Don't argue anymore. There's never an excuse for it. We'll say, well, I learned this from Howard, by the way. It's a great, great expression. I don't argue with anybody. I just try to explain why I'm right. All right, so let's use an example here. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God. I love that word, wrangle. Isn't that a great word? And so you're at Life Group right now, and you're going through this, and you read this verse, don't wrangle about words. And so some guy has a footnote, and he says the word wrangle comes from two words. It's the word for word, and it's the word for fight. And they're put together to form one word, which we translate wrangle about words. Okay, all that comes from one conjoined word. All right? And so this plainly means don't argue about words. Right? And so he's got the footnote. It's really plain. And he's read it ahead of time because he knew the verse that they were going to be going over at Life Group, or the passage rather. And so he's prepared. But then another guy comes in and he types it into his little wingding machine. And it comes out, well, words could stand for small, insignificant things. And so he's going, wait a second. No, actually, words just are a stand-in for, it means don't wrangle about small things. And the first guy's going, no, but the Lord is literally, don't wrangle about words. Don't fight about words. And the other guy's going, yeah, but words stand for small things. It just means don't fight about small things. And it goes back and forth, and now we have a split in the house group over the word wrangle. In the passage, it says, don't wrangle about small things. Words. Like, what do we... Okay, and so how do we do stuff like that? Why do we do stuff like that? What is in us that we fight about things? Now, if you're a life group leader, or you're a dad with your family, study the words. Give us a call. We're glad to study words with you. Words mean something. Don't put off study. Study the paragraph. Study the sentences. Study the phrases. Study the words. Study to the hilt. But don't argue about it. Everybody got it? So I can come before you like the word wrangle. It's two parts. You know, it's word for word and a word for fight, conjoined together. And if you disagree with that, afterwards, you know what I'm going to say? Okay. Just sharing what I've studied, but if you got a better source, turn me onto it, and I'll receive the better source. Everybody good? And that's how we conduct ourselves in marriage, in life groups, wherever we are. We're amenable to learning from one another. So we study to the hilt, but we don't wrangle, we don't fight about these things. Fighting is, what does it go on to say? Useless and leads to the ruin. Here's another great Greek word, catastrophe. Oh, yeah. Leads to the catastrophe of the hearers. It's a catastrophe. Don't fight about small things, don't fight about words. Don't fight. Just stop it. Don't fight. Everybody good? Everybody got it? Do we need to remain any longer here? When we do it, one, it's useless. Two, it's a catastrophe. And anybody who's been in a house group that way knows what this passage is saying. Anybody been in a marriage this way knows what this passage is saying. Fights lead to a catastrophe. Don't even begin to go down that road. All right? Solemnly charge them in the presence of God, don't be wrangling. Verse 15. On the other hand, here's what you want to focus on. Be diligent. This is number 10 on the big outline, or number 3 today. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Notice that it brings in to God. Yeah, approved to others, okay. But approved to God. This is also done before God. Be diligent. Some versions have study to show yourself approved to God. I think obviously the context is, it includes studying God's word. But it's a fullness of not just studying it, but living it out. It's a pursuit of diligence. Be diligent. Study. Hasten. There's a strong emphasis on focus and spending the time it takes. Be diligent. And you can insert the words to study if you want to, but also to live it out, because that's how we learn God's word. We study and we live it out. Life group leaders, don't just, it's Sunday night. We've got a life group tonight. By 5 o'clock, I better open up the Bible and study. No, you're not going to get it done, because you need time to live out what you're fixing to bring to the life group to teach. So if you're teaching on Sunday night, the previous week or two or three or four, start living out the passage. That's diligence. and continuing to study and continuing to listen to others and read others. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. He's the main participant. As a workman, and that could be any kind of work, I'm going to use contractor today, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Imagine being ashamed before God. You haven't spent the time in study, then you're winging it. Handling accurately the word of truth. That's what we're all about. Handling the word of truth accurately. That's a major deal. And that's what we want to be all about. Could you imagine being a contractor? I kind of have a couple of contractors in the family. We've got some in the congregation. Imagine being a contractor and you're studying for your contractor's license, and you're going, there's stuff in this book. I don't need to know this stuff. There's some of it, you know, like how to do framing and, you know, all the pretty stuff and the trim. And yeah, okay, that makes sense. I got to know that stuff. But what is this thing about hurricane straps? Nobody sees hurricane straps. Why would I concern myself with hurricane straps? That's stupid. What a colossal waste of time. I don't need to know anything about hurricane straps. All right, what's the stuff about, if you build in an area like Anna Maria, you got to go down like 5,000 feet or whatever it is. How far is it? Like 30, 40, 50, 60 feet, something like that. I mean, it's crazy amount of distance in the ground. I guess it depends on what the soil is, wherever you are. That's stupid. I can go down about 3 feet. Nobody sees it anyway. Why do I need to know about pilings? That's stupid. That's a waste of time. Now, here's the point. We tend to approach God's word in the same way. We want to focus on the scene. Oh, that's a really good verse I can share with my wife about how to be a better wife. Right? And so we focus on the pretty stuff, on the scene stuff. But we're not interested in depth. We don't care anything about depth. Who needs depth? Well, you don't need it until, one, you're examined by God, and two, the storm comes along. And so we beg you here at this church, study every book of the Bible phrase by phrase by phrase in its context, the historical, cultural context, its literary context. Study, 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 and live it out. That's what we're all about. And so that's why we do what we do. I wouldn't choose a lot of the stuff I do on Sunday morning. I wouldn't choose this stuff, you know. But it's necessary that we go phrase by phrase because it's in the contractor's book. And we need to know all of these things and live these things together. And so we are on number 10, and we plead with you, be living the 10 that we've covered so far in this book and all the things I haven't numbered. So be diligent to present yourself, and I would say your family and those you mentor, approved to God as workmen who don't need to be ashamed. You don't want to hang your head before God and say, well, I grabbed the pretty stuff. I thought a bunch of it was stupid, though. That's shameful. Handling accurately the word of truth, phrase by phrase by phrase by phrase. Verse 16. But avoid, this is number 11, or number 4 if you keep in the short list, avoid worldly and empty chatter. This is kind of like verse 14. So we're back to this word thing again. This is verse 14 and 15 and now 16 are about words. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. What does that mean? Avoid them. Don't when someone's bringing up that kind of conversation, don't be part of it. In other words, worldly ideas that are not, don't have bedrock in Scripture. This is a big on avoiding speculation, speculative stuff. And that's a lot of the conversation in America today. Just speculative stuff. And with worldly philosophy, stay away from, if it's not got a bedrock in Scripture, stay away from it. Does that mean you can't talk about the, I don't know, the Tampa Bay Buccaneer game today? Yes, but do it in a way that is helpful to relationships. Does that make sense? This is hard because we're getting into like a the most important area in life right now, sports. We can tell if we're just clowning around with somebody and it's conducive to growing the relationship, or if we've crossed the line and it's become worldly and not conducive to growing the relationship. We can sense that. And so we keep things where they're not breaking the Word of God in any way, shape, or form. What's the second great commandment? Love one another. If it's breaking that, it's worldly. What's the first great commandment? Love God, value God with everything on the inside of you. If it's demeaning to God in any way, if it's demeaning to another person or harming the relationship of love in some way, what's the third great priority we live with? It's sharing the gospel. The lost person's there, and it's not helping them to understand. We can still be talking about the Bucks, but they've joined us, and a lost person has. We've got to be mindful that the conversation has to stay within the guidelines of Scripture and not break it. We can talk about all kinds of things, but it's got to line up and not break Scripture, and it's got to be good for the growth of relationships. So avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. It's ungodly itself. And that kind of talk spreads like gangrene. I don't know why that is, but for whatever reason it does. An illustration of these guys is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus was used back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I think it's verse 9 and following. It'd be further than that. Verse 19 and following, the very end of chapter 1. And so he was a guy already spoken about. And so Paul goes ahead and lists these guys. These are some of the main ringleaders. And he goes for an example, verse 18. Men who have gone astray from the truth, they got into worldly thinking, and probably that worldly thinking was Plato, not a big influence in your life, I know now, but he has a dualism where spirit, Gnosticism, if you study Scripture, where spirit can be good or bad, but the body, the physical, is always bad. It's just bad. What's happening here, these guys are saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset or ruin the faith of some. Probably what they're doing is the resurrection takes place in Christ and in Christ alone, and we don't need to worry about a bodily resurrection coming one day. Matter of fact, whatever this body does, I'm completely distinct from it. And it can have, it can commit immorality and do whatever it wants to do, but my soul stays pure, which is obvious nonsense. But we all have our means of being able to do what we want to do and still, quote, trust Christ. And that was just one of their things. So that might be the gig that was going on, or they might have said that the rapture's already taken place and you missed it, or something else I can't figure out. The point is, whatever it is, they used evidently worldly thinking to get there, and it's a bad gig. We want to found all of our ideas and conversations in Scripture. We want to be diligent as workmen in the Word of God, all right? So stay away from a conversation that doesn't line up with Scripture, I think, is the big idea. A little bit further. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. What is that seal? Well, the seal is two things. One, the Lord knows those who are His. If you remember, a lot of you have the book of Numbers memorized, right? Book of Numbers, a favorite read. Numbers has some incredible stuff in it, including some numbers. But Numbers chapter 16, rebellion of Korah, remember that story? Who's Moses? Like, we can lead as good. Who is this guy? And so God was working through Moses in the exodus out of Egypt into the promised land. They're out in the desert. They're wanting to go into the promised land. And so Korah and friends and family, they challenged the leadership of Moses, and they wanted to mislead the people based on their own worldly knowledge. And that passage comes from God telling Moses, "Moses, I want you to stand back a little bit. Just back off of their family a little bit, okay? I've got a lesson fixing to take place here." And in that is, Moses, don't worry about the scene. God knows those who are his. And God did what? Took out Korah, friends, and family. Gone. Nuked, swallowed up, gone. And so this phrase comes from that, going, Hymenaeus, Philetus, and company, at any given time, God can take you out. Just a warning. And eventually he will, if you're going to go down the road of rebellion. What is the road of rebellion? Neglecting the word of God, thinking in a worldly way. Well, my God is this. Okay, you know, you mentioned hell. My God would never send anybody to hell. My God is this way. My God is that way. My God. And you that's worldly thinking. And I'm saying to you, as a pastor and a friend, that's not going to bode well. You've got to go with Scripture. You've got to go with Scripture. And that kind of thinking leads to further ungodliness. That's the warning of the passage. We don't fret. The godly don't fret. In the sense, we fret for you, but God knows those who are his. That's a great word to those that are trusting Christ. We are absolutely secure. No matter what God uses one nation to punish another nation or whatever goes on the planet, God's people are known by him to this day. On the other hand, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness as an evidence. So the first phrase is about security. God knows those who are his, and God will keep them. On the other hand, if you're naming the name of the Lord, give evidence of it by abstaining from wickedness. That abstaining doesn't save you. It's an evidence that you are toward yourself and toward one another. Verse 22 will be a call to pursue righteousness. Verse 20 and 21, we'll do it. In a large house, just to illustrate this, and obviously we have to quit at verse 21. In a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. Simple illustration. In a large house, in other words, not a shack of poverty, but a sizable house, they got some money. There are gold and silver vessels, and then some made out of whatever, earthenware, or for our day, plastic, okay? And a vessel just means container, or it could even be an item, like an anchor. It could be called this same word in Greek called a vessel. It's a thing. Typically, it's something that holds something, but it's very nondescript, okay? So picture your kitchen right now. What kind of vessels do you have in your kitchen right now? You got, if you're like, we don't have any good china left, do we? That stuff was fun to shoot. No. It made great skeet. Disc. I don't know. We that stuff was so heavy to lug around. We unloaded that stuff like a long time ago, I think. Nonetheless, in your house, you might have the good china, whatever your best stuff is. What other containers are in your kitchen? Well, you got the other end of the spectrum is you got a trash can. That's a container, right? So you got the good china, and you got the trash cans, and the stuff in between. And so which one do you honor? You present the good stuff to the guests who are coming over. Which item do you dishonor? You chuck the trash in the trash can. It's already full of trash anyway. So just chuck the trash in there. I think, not to be too descriptive, that's what's going on in the passage. Some vessels in the kitchen are honorable. Some are to be dishonored. Last verse, if a man cleanses himself from these things, what things? The things just mentioned. He will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And he's going on to call us to a life of pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace, etc. But the beginning place is to repent of the stuff that just trashes our lives and makes us dishonorable. So verse 21, last verse, if a man cleanses himself from these things, the dishonorable things, the misuse of the word of God, etc., he will be a vessel for honor. Is that who you are? Is that who I am? God, a vessel that God wants to use and bring to the forefront. Sanctified, and that's in the perfect tense, set apart and remain set apart for special use, evidenced by a life of purity. Useful, that's an adjective. God's able to use this vessel, and perfect tense again, prepared for every good work. We're saved by trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, period. But having been saved, we want to live as vessels of honor. And it's not a game. We want to get rid of, as we read things like, don't wrangle. We want to take that really, really seriously. That's a big deal. And so we'll avoid wrangling in our marriage at all costs. We just don't do it. If it begins to happen, we take a time out, separate, get your head screwed on straight with the Lord, and come back together. There's never a reason for disrespect in a marriage. There's never a reason. There's never a reason for disrespect in this church and in life groups and whatever, in business, whatever, however else we meet. There's never a reason. There's never a reason. And anything guiding us into that kind of thing, and I could go through the rest of the sermon right now, but I'm just going to end with that illustration. That's coming from worldly wisdom. Well, it's normal. It's human. It's, yeah, but yeah, see what she did. It's worldly wisdom. We have nothing to do with that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege to be able to be together today and to be able to pursue the knowledge of you and your word and the knowledge of your ways. Thank you for salvation in Christ, and thank you from trusting Christ as Savior and Lord to a life of leadership. If we're followers of Christ, we are leaders of others. And we are able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Lord Jesus, help us to, by the power and the illuminating work of your Spirit, to really take these things to heart. Help us to raise kids that know nothing of arguing, by our example at least. Help us to curb that fallen nature in them through appropriate focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the many other things, words of instruction in this passage and in chapter 1. Grow us, mature us, have your way in us, have your way through us, Father, we pray. And thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open if you want prayer regarding anything. It might be something healing. It might be you're brokenhearted over Israel. You want someone to pray with. It might be any number of other things, but especially if you want to trust Christ as your Savior and Lord, please come down. There'll be males. I'll be down here, males and females watching for you, men and women watching for you. Come on down. Life groups for all ages following this time. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.